Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Joel chapter 2. Father, I thank you that we can be here today, and you know, we're in this parking lot. I thank you for the nice weather, Lord. I thank you for the worship. I thank you for the reason why we're here, that we know you and we've gathered in our cars, or some are watching online, some are listening on the radio, and your Holy Spirit is with us. And I do ask, Holy Spirit, you'd be upon all of us, myself, and you'd bless our time of just seeking you and studying your word today. And I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And that's where we're going to look today. Let's turn in our Bibles back to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. That's where we are in our studies. And we're going through Joel at this time. And I think we've come to the reason why we're studying this book together. But verse 28 of chapter 2. And it shall come to pass afterward, Spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I'll pour out my spirit in those days. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. I was doing a radio interview on Monday with Daniel Messiah. Many of you may know his story. He's been to our church a good number of times. But I was interviewing him and we were talking about revival. This man, who's a former Muslim who became a Christian in Egypt. And he was recounting his story of how he became a Christian. And if you've heard it before, there was a Christian friend that he had in Cairo. And one day, Daniel wanted to know a little bit more about Christianity, was just inquisitive, and asked this man that he had known for years if he could go to church. And they went to church. And then he also, at one point while he was in his apartment, asked if, you know, how do you guys pray? I'm going to your church and I'd like to know. He gave him a copy of the Lord's Prayer. Daniel was in his home with this man's home and was alone in the room and decided to read this prayer. And as he was reading the prayer, he was struck by the beginning of the prayer, those words, "Our Father who art in heaven." And Daniel recounts the story that he opened the window and he looked up to heaven and he thought that was just strange, this Christian prayer, because in Islam, you never consider God your father. And here Christians pray, "Our Father in heaven." So he opened the window and looked out to heaven and almost in a cynical way began to say those words, you know, "Abba, Daddy, our Father in heaven." And as Daniel recounts his story, to his surprise, suddenly he felt the overwhelming presence of the Lord. As if God had wrapped his arms around him. He says, when he tells the story, he says, "It even felt like the Lord was standing there pressing up his face against my face. I just sensed the love of God. I'd never felt that before as a Muslim." It would lead to Daniel becoming a Christian. Well, it was later at a conference, sometimes later, that now as a Christian attending church, he was in Alexandria at a conference, and the speaker at the conference mentioned how God can change you. That was also something he had never heard about in Islam. He had never heard that God could actually change us. In fact, they believe that God doesn't change us. Well, he got alone with the Lord at that conference and prayed, "Well, you know, the speaker said we could change. God, I am asking that you would change me." And his story is, at that moment when he prayed that, the Holy Spirit came upon him and he felt overwhelmed, but just the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit again upon his life. So as he tells the story, it led to this incredible boldness in his Christian walk. He began to share Christ with all sorts of Muslims. He would take buses to Alexandria just to be able to be with Muslims and tell them about Christ. He would give them Bibles on the bus. He would take taxi cabs. He was sharing Christ, had a goal to share Christ with multiple Muslims every single day. And it led then to his arrest. And when he was arrested and interrogated, eventually, after a few days, they took him before the Attorney General of Egypt. And when I was interviewing Daniel, he even named the man on the radio interview. The man is still alive today.
And Daniel, just full of the Holy Spirit, wasn't afraid of this man and shared the gospel with him also. And that would then result in him being sentenced to prison for 8 months. A Muslim that's converted to Christ, sharing Christ with Muslims is a capital offense in Egypt. So he was put in prison for 8 months. But while he was there in solitary confinement, the other prisoners weren't in solitary confinement. And they wondered why he was, so they kept coming by his door to ask why they wouldn't, you know, he was in there and they wouldn't let him out of his cell. And Daniel shares that he shared the gospel with 500 Muslims while he was in prison. And they even nicknamed him Bishop Muhammad, because his original name was Muhammad Kamel, and he switched his name as a Christian to Daniel Messiah. Well, we were talking about that story of Daniel, and he recounted the scripture then as we consider this in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 31, where the disciples, after being persecuted, they prayed for God's power upon them. You might remember Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. If you read your Bible much, you know that scripture. But there, being persecuted, they prayed that God would make them bold, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and it says right there, the Holy Spirit filled them, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Well, the place even shook the way it's described. And Daniel, on this radio interview with me, he said to me, he says, this is what the church in America needs. We need the Holy Spirit to come down again and to shake our buildings and to fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we would go forward with boldness into our world and share the gospel. You know, Daniel's story of that, knowing that Christian in Egypt, he knew this man for 12 years. And after becoming a Christian and experiencing the love of God, Daniel was even just bewildered that he had known this other Christian for 12 years. And not one time did that Christian ever say the name of Jesus to him or talk to him about the Lord or try to share the gospel with him. Not a single time. It was Daniel inquiring about going to church that started the whole thing. The man never mentioned anything to him. And maybe it was because of fear of persecution, fear of sharing the gospel and persecution. That might be it. But Daniel thought, how tragic. I knew him for 12 years. He never mentioned the Lord to me. Well, Daniel then, having this experience of asking God to change him and the Spirit of God filling him, became so bold. He couldn't help but just go out and tell people about Jesus. And I start with that today as we read these verses in Joel chapter 2. And my question is, you know, how about you and I? How about you and I? It's true that we're all kinds of different people and we have different gifts and different ways to us. Some of us have different demeanors. Some of us are more outgoing. Some of us are more quiet. Some of us are more reserved. But it's also true when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, a boldness comes into your life. That's the way the third person of the Trinity works. He comes into our life, and when he's given that room, man, he brings a boldness into our hearts. And that's regardless of what we are or who we are. That's just who the God is when he's given that place in our heart. So we are praying for revival. Maybe I hope you've been praying for personal and church revival with us. We've been praying now. This is the 13th day. 27 days we set aside as a church, and some other churches in the area are praying with us. Praying for revival to come to our lives, revival to come to our church, our churches in the city, and the churches across this nation. And I was looking at even the calendar today on the Pray 27 calendar and looking at that scriptures. Maybe you have already today and you noted Jeremiah chapter 2 and chapter 3, where God admonishes the nation of Israel, and the whole message is, Israel, my people, return to me. And as he explains, you've forsaken me. You've gone after the world and other idols. And he says, you've committed two evils. You're forsaking the Lord, the fountain of living water. And then you're digging your own cisterns, spiritually speaking, your own wells that are just broken wells that cannot hold any water. You've left me, and you're looking for satisfaction in other things that will never satisfy you. And I was reading that this morning, and I do believe that's a good message for the church in America too, our great need to turn to the Lord, to repent of our sins, to change our ways, and to come and look to the Lord with all of our heart and ask Him to fill us with that living water, the Holy Spirit. As we are praying, we need revival in the church. Well, Daniel, I asked Daniel in our radio interview, I said, Daniel, what would you say to the church in America? And he read this scripture, and maybe you heard this. I know I've shared a little bit about this in some of our Zoom conferences this week. But he read Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. He says, that's the message I'd give to the church in America. You know, they overcame him. That is the devil. The devil's working against you and I, seeking to deceive us and destroy us and to silence us and, you know, all the things that he's doing through the culture and the world and so forth. And Revelation, we have recorded there that people of God overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Obviously, that's faith in the cross and the grace of God towards my life. His accusations and his condemnation, I look at the blood of Jesus and I recognize I'm forgiven of my sin and I'm a child of God going to heaven, regardless of what he says. But by the word of their testimony, their very lives, what God has done in their lives, but also their witness, the word of their testimony, you know, going forth, standing strong in the blood of the Lord and in the grace of God and what God is doing in their lives. But those last words, when Daniel read those over the radio, over the telephone, I had him on the phone, they just immediately stirred my spirit. I didn't expect it. And they did not love their lives to the death. It stirred my heart because I had been for a day or two just wrestling with God over one particular situation. I do that at times. I want my will and not the will of the Lord. I want His will to change. I want something a certain way. And I just get that way. I tend to be very human. And I was just wrestling with the Lord over it and wanting my way. And when Daniel read that scripture, I immediately was stirred in my heart by the Lord. And I immediately humbled my heart. Daniel didn't know it, but right there in my heart, I prayed to God. I said, God, forgive me. I want you to know I want your will above my will. I'll do whatever you want me to do. My life is your life. My personal desires, who cares, God? I just want to do your will, and I want to desire your will above all things. And as I prayed that in my heart, as you do at times as a Christian, I just sensed right there, alone in the studio, the presence of the Lord and the closeness of God. We're seeking God for revival, and I know that God is ministering to my heart. And I want just a new, fresh season of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon myself, when we come back together as a church, and then through our church to the community, to the glory of God. Well, we come to this part of Joel, and we're looking here at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You might recall from our previous studies, if you're with us, Joel is an interesting book to be studying now. That's why I decided to study it with you, and especially because of this part of the message. But there's been a natural disaster that's come to the people of Judah. The prophet is sent in chapter 1, and he comes in the midst of this natural disaster. It's a horrible locust plague that has devoured their crops and their orchards and their vineyards. Economic crisis for them as a people. And he comes, and as he points out to them, you know, the world around them, their difficult situation, he says, this is the day of the Lord. In the present sense, this is God right now. He's allowed this. He's working through this. This is the day of the Lord. And the reason why God is shaking your nation this way is He's calling you to repentance, to turn to God. Because if you do not change your ways, there's a greater judgment coming. There's an impending judgment, an impending day of the Lord. And that is an enemy nation is going to invade Israel and do much greater destruction than these locusts. They're just a picture of a little army of what will be a big army of soldiers that come. Well, as he gives the warning, the prophet gives the warning, he then also gives words of hope. And I decided with you, let's look at these verses, because we are in this place of a natural disaster. A virus has gone around the world. It's tremendously affected our nation. I mentioned to you in my first studies, I have a little folder on my computer, you know, world events, because I teach verse by verse through books of the Bible. But once in a while, something happens in the world and I feel led to just take a break for a moment, study something else. And that folder has, you know, the September 11th studies I did, or, you know, Hurricane Katrina, or 2008, the financial crisis, whatever it is. But I've got 10 studies. I've never in my life, you know, not 25 years in ministry, had a situation where I felt, you know, we're in this unique moment and it's 10 weeks later and we're still in it. And I've never in my life seen that in my life yet in my generation. And so I felt led to go to this book with you. We have the same sort of thing, an economic crisis, it seems, with it also. And we believe, and so many, I read even the polls, and they say that this is so much in America, the church, people are wondering, God is shaking our church and shaking the nation, wants us to change and to get right with him and change our ways. I believe that's even many who are outside of the church that aren't even Christian are looking at the world going, there's something telling us we need to change our ways. And so the book of Joel is that message of the prophet coming, look around, change your ways, or God will bring something even greater. And it's certainly possible. I do not know the future in that way, only God does. But God in his mercy could have our attention shaking our land, shaking you and I. And so here we are as a church. We're praying for revival. We're praying, God, we want to turn to you and have our hearts right with you, and the grace of your Holy Spirit to come upon us and overflow us. We need an awakening in America. We need revival in our personal lives and in the church. Well, the prophet comes and speaks that way, but gives that word of hope. And that's what Joel speaks of. Is he speaks of, you know, God is holy, God is righteous, but yet seek him, cry out to him in prayer and fasting, because remember, he's also merciful, gracious, and slow to anger, and he's kind. And he might just relent from this impending day of the Lord, this impending judgment. He might instead leave a blessing. And so then in the last part of chapter 2, you know, he describes God, you know, relenting and the northern army being led away and the rains coming, the early and latter rains, and blessing coming, and what the locusts had destroyed, now God would replenish, and there would be joy and worship with God's people. Well, that then leads us to verse 28 as he expresses that. He then looks ahead here and sees the final great day of the Lord. That is what this passage leads into chapter 3, is this final great day of the Lord. The day in chapter 3 we'll see next week when God will judge all the nations of the world in the valley of decision. There are multitudes in the valley of decision, the valley of Jehoshaphat. And a day called Jacob's trouble that will be also very difficult for the nation of Israel, and it will conclude with the second coming of Christ when God destroys just the darkness and the devil and demons and throws them into the devil and the demons into the pit, but then destroys these enemies of Israel. God will deliver Israel at that time, and the nation of Israel will look upon Jesus as he returns and see. Finally, their eyes will be opened. They'll see their Messiah, and they'll turn to him in faith, and there'll be this mighty work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus will establish his millennial kingdom. So Joel, when he says, and it shall come to pass afterward, in verse 28, he's looking afterward. He's looking after the time where, you know, the people will get right with God, and there'll be a time of blessing on the nation again. But he's then seeing further off. But just before the great day of the Lord, he's seeing the events of the great day of the Lord. In verses 28 to 32, it's right before leading to the great day of the Lord, is what he sees, he puts with it, is this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And those latter, earlier and latter rains can, you know, the rain can be representative of that. So, when exactly are these days that he's referring to? I would imagine most of us can guess the answer. There's two ways to understand this passage. One is obviously, again, with the Jewish context, that he's speaking to the nation of Israel, and the other then is obviously with the church. It is fascinating in the Jewish Bible, verses 28 to 32 are a chapter all to themselves. And, you know, when the Jewish Bible was put together, this was seen as one chapter by itself. And now it's included in ours with chapter 3. But chapter 3 in the Jewish Bible is chapter 4. But the Jewish context afterward would seem after, you know, this enemy army is turned away. Maybe it's the Assyrian invasion we've talked about at other studies. Maybe it's the Babylonian invasion that afterward would be that. But speaking then, seeing into the future sometime afterward. And Peter, when he quotes this in the day of Pentecost on Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, he uses the word last days, afterward speaking to last days. And the term last days is a significant term that we find in our Bible, the last days. Well, the last days, we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it begins with the ministry of Christ. It concludes, as we've noted, with this end of this age, with the tribulation and the return of Christ, the second coming. I've just started this last Wednesday night a study on the book of Revelation. And we're going to be studying that on Wednesday nights. You can join us in our Zoom conference. But we'll get to chapter 6 to 19, the Great Tribulation, and talk about Jacob's trouble. And then there, the second coming of Christ. But Joel sees ahead to that. He sees that picture, but he sees just before, and he's actually seen the Pentecost in his vision. Acts chapter 2, and speaking of the last days, then the last days being from the time of Christ, this age that we're in, Joel seeing it all together, these days that you and I are in even today, the last days from the time of Christ until the return of the Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit for the Jew, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was generally given to somebody in the sense of coming upon them when they had some assignment, like Moses, the leader of the nation, a prophet given to a message. He would, you know, the Holy Spirit would come upon him. You know, great men, kings like David, Saul has the experience of the Holy Spirit come upon him. Different times, elders and so forth. But this is speaking of this great outpouring in a much greater way, and I believe for the Jew and the nation of Israel, it will include at the end of the great day of the Lord. Jacob's trouble, when God shakes this world in the great tribulation and awakens the nation of Israel, there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the house of Israel. I'll just read it to you, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace and supplication, the Holy Spirit. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son and grieves for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. So the last days, including the ministry of Jesus, Pentecost, but also right through till the return of Christ, and in that, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the end there upon the nation of Israel. And some wonder in the descriptions there in verse 30 and 31 of Joel chapter 2, you see these cosmic sort of signs. You see, you know, the blood and fire, pillars of smoke, you know, wonders in the heaven and the earth, the moon turned to blood, and before the coming of the great day and awesome day of the Lord. And some wonder, As Joel is describing from Pentecost to the return of Christ, this age we're in those days, as he's referring to in verse 29, that is there going to be also a great outpouring again of the Holy Spirit at the end, just before the great day of the Lord that begins in chapter 3, the age and hour we're in right now. So we are here today in a pandemic. You're in your cars again. I'm up here. Believers around the world, and I don't ever know of a time quite like this where the church around the entire globe, it seems everybody's thinking the same thing. I interview missionaries. I interview pastors. Everybody says the same thing. God is shaking. God wants to awaken his church. God wants to bring a revival. And just maybe, that's what's being referred to here too. Joel is seeing that time just before the end where there's a great outpouring again of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and and the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and there's been all kinds of revivals in the age of the church, but just maybe there's one that's about to come. And prayer, as we're praying, pray 27 is so key, preparing our heart. George Otis Jr., in a book, Transformational Revival, he studied revivals, started about 30 years ago, just studying revivals, and he says this about his studies of revivals that have occurred in church history. After traveling to 31 countries to just study revivals, he says, I encountered written accounts of prior awakenings in New England, in Wales, upstate New York, in the Scottish Hebrides. As I studied the testimonies, a simple pattern began to emerge. Prayer was always the starting point. Whether the participants were many or few, they were united, desperate cries, and that was the game changer. They didn't just pray. They prayed until they were heard, and heaven took over. And so as we look at Joel, this book about a prophet showing up 800 years or so before Christ in the middle of a locust plague, a natural disaster, warning them of greater judgment if they don't turn. And then he sees ahead to the last days, and he speaks of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, these words of hope. And George Otis Jr. saying, revival always, it's the desperate cries of people. I pray you're praying with me. I pray you're praying. I know God's working in my heart. God's doing a work in me. And I pray we're all praying. And when we come back together as a body of believers and whatever the world will be and however this is all going to work out, we would come back filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm studying the Holy Spirit with the men on Wednesday morning, the men that check in for the Zoom conference. We started this before COVID-19. We started a subject on the Holy Spirit, just mentoring men, and we got to the Holy Spirit, and then COVID-19 came, so we're studying. And we started praying a few weeks ago. I said, let's pray every day. I'm going to pray for you by name, and I am, that you would just have personal revival. The Holy Spirit would come upon your life. We've been in the last week studying the gift of tongues. We're now in 1 Corinthians and studying tongues. And I shared with him how I was raised in a certain church background, where obviously that was something that wasn't considered, something that, you know, was part of the early church, not part of the church today, and it was considered weird if you ever thought about it, and never, you know, just no, not emphasized. But I explained how I went on a journey in my Christian experience, and then would be at a church in San Diego and never really see tongues, but I would certainly just watch people filled with the Spirit and the love of God in a way I'd never seen before, and God began to minister to my heart about the Holy Spirit. And I would go on a journey, and then it would lead to, even out in California, one day I was alone with the Lord, seeking Him in worship and prayer, and I prayed in tongues one day, something that I never had done before. And God ministered to me through it. And well, it was something that was part of my life as a Christian, that now and then, I'm a nerd, and I'm raised a certain way in a certain denomination where I don't talk a lot about it. To my fault, I really do. Tongues is the least of all the gifts, but anyhow, we're considering it as men. And I'm explaining to the men that, you know, again, this is, it's not Bible studies, man. It isn't just knowing knowledge. There's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And in the last eight, nine years, I do pray at home at times in tongues, and it was just something that was part of my life. But in the last few years, in the spiritual battle, where the spiritual battle because of radio and other things have become more intense in my life than other battles, where I felt so oppressed and just crushed in a spiritual battle, I can tell you stories of going up there at our tower field up on the hill right behind us and being up there so oppressed and wondering, why is there such darkness in my soul? I'm just trying to follow the Lord. And going up there, I can't even pray. My heart is so oppressed. And then learning. No, God telling me one day, well, pray in tongues. And I just started to pray in tongues, and instantly there was breakthrough. And I felt this connection with God, and it led to a time of worship and prayer and reading and renewal. And I found it's something that in the spiritual battle is really helpful for me now. At times I pray in tongues. But the Holy Spirit, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the need to have the Holy Spirit overflow our lives. Joel, speaking of the promise, well, there's the Jewish context, as I've mentioned. Of course, then there's the church context. It's the day of Pentecost. This is where the church is born. In Acts chapter 2, why don't you just turn there, and I'll just read those verses with you. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This is what Joel sees. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and notice the words in the New King James had fully come, because Pentecost itself was pointing to this day, the Feast of Pentecost. Here, the Pentecost is being fulfilled, what it represented. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said they were full of new wine. And then we read what Peter says. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, "The men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And it's just the passage we're studying right now there through verse 21. And so he says this is what Joel was speaking of. And of course, at the time, it's the house of Israel. It's all Jews. It is until the time of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 that the Spirit of God then comes upon Gentiles too. And we have now the two in one in the church. But the Holy Spirit, you know, the Feast of Pentecost took place 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits took place the day after the Sabbath, directly after Passover. So the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was also the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You can see this in Leviticus. But on the first day after the Sabbath of the Passover, there was the Feast of First Fruits, which spoke of the resurrection of Jesus, how Christ is the first fruits. Well, you have the Passover, which spoke of Jesus' death. And then you have the Feast of the First Fruits, speaking of his resurrection. And then you have this 50 days later, speaking of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church taking place. And so Peter, on that day, the Spirit of God is poured out, and he shares how this is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. But the day had fully come. And I just mentioned and ask you the question today, as we're here and we're considering these things and praying, how about you and your life? Have you experienced the overflow of the Holy Spirit? What's your heart like with the Lord? Are other things more exciting to you? Are you more drawn to other things and spend your time with other things than with the Lord? Is there a boldness in your life? Or do you just feel like a tin can where there's just no unction and power within you, and you rarely, maybe you're just like the friend of Daniel Messiah in Cairo, Egypt, a Christian man who had a Muslim friend and for 12 years never once mentioned Christ. Maybe that's you today. You're listening. You don't tell anybody about the Lord. Well, we're considering the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned at the beginning, when the Spirit of God overflows your life, there is always boldness. And we can be born again and have the Spirit of God, but because of our hearts, we're digging other wells and seeking other things, and we're just still dried up. We know the Lord, but not very deeply. We know his work, but not very powerfully. And we're just empty in that way. And we need revival. And God brings revival to the church at times because it's needed. And it starts with a desperation, a humiliation, a brokenness, and crying out to God. Well, who are the recipients in Joel chapter 2? He said, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. So that's available to all people. The point is, it's not limited to ethnicity. It's not limited to a man or a woman or any age group. In fact, as he says in verse 29, also on my men servants and my maid servants, that's including really the lowest classes of people, even the slaves. The Spirit of God, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is available to anyone. Anybody listening to this message today in 2020, we're still in those days. We're still in the last days. We're still in this period of the Holy Spirit being available this way in our lives. It's true in the West. We've been so used to other things. We have entertainment. We have all these things that can fill our time. And so we go from one thing to another and we just lack the power of God. We've got our hobbies. We've had our activities, our physical fitness, our medical treatments, all the things, our beauty treatments, all that we do. And we just go from one thing to another. You get a little bored with this one hobby, you try another one. You get a little bored with that book, you get another one. And that TV series, you find another one. We just do it, and we go on and on and on. And we lack the power of God and the peace of God. And there's an emptiness within us. And what we need is the power and overflow of the Holy Spirit, and God knows it. And he allowed COVID-19. I'll leave it to him with all the reasons why. But it seems he allowed it to get our attention and strip some of this back so we would seek him. God does that. He brings revival. He sets it up because we need it. And we're sort of like the early church right now. We're not busy running around. They were waiting. They were waiting in the upper room and waiting and praying and waiting. And we're kind of doing the same right now, all around the world. And may God pour out his Holy Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, he was a great preacher in the 20th century in England. But a doctor, he didn't have any sort of religious education. He was a medical doctor. My dear friends, if you read the history of the church, you can come to only one conclusion. This has been God's way of keeping the church alive. The Christian church would have been dead and finished centuries ago and many times over if it were not for revival. This is the true meaning of the word revival. It is God pouring out his spirit on an assembled church or company, or many churches or countries even at a time. When he did it at the beginning, he's done again. When the life has gone, he sends it again. When the power has vanished, he sends it again. That has been the history of the Christian church from the first century until today. And God, I do believe, wants to bring revival to your life and to my life and to our church. It's available to all. Although, as we see there, it's limited. It is limited to those who are saved. As he says later, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's the prerequisite too. You have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And maybe today you're wondering what that means. I'm going to tell you about it in a moment. It means to be born again. But what's the result of the Spirit of God being poured out on you? What does Joel see as he sees it centuries before in this big way where it's poured out on all flesh, meaning in a greater way than what was happening with just the prophet or just the king or the elder back then at that time? Well, the result, as he says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So the young people, your children, you think of the early church in Acts chapter 21, verse 9. Agabus's daughters were prophetess. They would go and they would prophesy. And in Peter, when Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the way he speaks of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he says, this promise is to you and all those that are around him. This promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as our Lord, our God will call. They will prophesy. They will speak with that sort of exhortation, the word of God, but they'll also give prophetic words. And even this week, somebody a number of years ago came to me and they felt they had a word for me from the Lord. And my wife and I were going through it because it's such a timely word right now in other ways. And I know it was of the Lord, and I thank God for that. but your daughters and your sons will prophesy. And then he goes on, your old men will dream dreams. Old men dreaming dreams. You know, in the Old Testament, there were three modes where God would reveal his will: through prophecy, through dreams, and through visions. And here, Joel is speaking of that way, seeing in the future, the age that we're in, the age of the church, but God even doing that, obviously we have our Bible, and there's no further revelation as far as our Bible is complete. But God can yet speak to a heart, and he can use a word, maybe even in somebody's dream, to give you hope on a situation that you're in, or in a situation, or to give you direction. It's happened in my house a little bit. My wife has one particular experience in our time of trial for us, where God was speaking to me through scriptures that were just very powerful. And independently, my wife had a dream. And in her dream, God was telling her, she felt in her dream, don't forget this word that you're looking at. It was a word, and she didn't even know what it was. And she woke up, and she remembered the word. It was a Hebrew word. She didn't even know that in her dream. And then went and researched the Hebrew word. Found out it was a Hebrew word. It was an actual real word, and found out it was Hebrew. And it happened to be the word, a word that was the key word in the passage that God had put in my heart to give me hope. And God had her have that experience. And we have stood on that God was speaking at that moment. And yeah, people get weird, man. It's true. People get really weird, and people get out of balance. But that doesn't mean at the same time that God doesn't work in ways through his Spirit. And he can do anything he wants anytime. And we should be available just to let the Lord minister and test the spirits, obviously, too, and not just take people at their words. And yes, dreams are very, very, personal. People can get strange with that. But at the same time, that's what he says. That's what he says. And then he says, your young men shall see visions. And Paul, you know, in the early church, I mean, he saw visions, right? Macedonia vision in Acts chapter 16. And other times he has vision. And Peter, Cornelius, that experience. Well, what will these days precede? Those days in verse 29, this outpouring, this period, what does it precede? It precedes the great and awesome day of the Lord. That's what we read in verse 30 and 31. As he goes right in, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and then I will show wonders in heaven. Blood, fire, pillars of smoke. This is the stuff you read about in Revelation during the Great Tribulation. You know, blood and fire is in chapter 3, chapter 8, 7 and 8, and in chapter 9, verse 18. And then in verse 31, and the moon into blood, and the sun turned to darkness. You read about that in the Great Tribulation, Revelation 8, verse 12, and Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. This is the stuff of the Great Tribulation, so this is at the end. He sees the outpouring, and then it goes leads right into the final great day of the Lord, which is we're going to study in chapter 3. But we're at this amazing hour towards the end of the age, and may God pour out his Holy Spirit in a wonderful way again. But he says, you know, this will lead right up to the great and awesome day of the Lord. But he speaks then at the end of the nation of Israel being saved. And that's a big part of what he talks about also in chapter 3. That notice in verse 32, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. And then he speaks of the survivors, the remnants whom the Lord calls. Those whom the Lord calls, they will be saved. It is fascinating when you consider, you know, the Pentecost, and then right before, you know, Jesus on Mount Zion dies for the sin of the world and then resurrects and then just a little bit later ascends to heaven. And there is believers that turn to the Lord, Jewish believers that find Christ. It is fascinating, even in the time of AD 70, according to an early church father, Eusebius, he says that the Jews that turned to the Lord, many of them escaped the judgment of AD 70, were saved. But it's just fascinating. You know, obviously, in Mount Zion in Jerusalem is where Jesus died. And there's a picture then of eternal salvation, being saved and delivered. Among whom the remnant calls, or the survivors calls. So, well, it leads the outpouring of the Spirit. It will take place in those last days, the time that we're in now, starting with the time of Pentecost until the great day of the Lord. The recipients are those, are all flesh, anyone who's has a heart to turn to the Lord. It's available to anyone, any ethnicity, any age, any sex, the lowest class, the highest class. But it is limited to those who are born again, those that call on the name of the Lord. And so today, as we come to the end of our time, I do ask you, have you ever called on the name of the Lord? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Because those who put their trust in Jesus, they will be saved. Paul quotes these very verses in Romans chapter 10. I'll read them to you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then should they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, he talks about those that call on the Lord, and he describes it, what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Paul in that same chapter says in chapter 10, it is to profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. He says that exactly. Lord of your life. And it is to believe in your heart that he rose from the grave, that he rose from the dead. Paul says that is to call on the name of the Lord. And he says those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Back to Joel chapter 2. Have you ever called on the Lord? Well, we all need our forgiveness of sins. We all need the Lord. Without him, there is no salvation. Without him, we will not be saved. I'm going to say a prayer here at the end, maybe today. Maybe today in just a simple way. God has touched your heart, talked to your heart. And have you ever given your heart to Christ? Do you know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Jesus came and died for the sin of the world. God judged him for your sin and my sin. Then he raised to life so we could have life. And there's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. It is the only place, the only way, putting your trust in Jesus today. And I hope that you do, as God is speaking to your heart. I'm going to say a prayer, because you can call on the name of the Lord right now. You can do what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. You can profess Jesus, the Lord of your life. Tell him you want him to be the Lord of your life. You want to follow him. And you can tell God you believe that he gave his son for your sin and he rose from the grave, and that you believe and trust in that today for your salvation. Well, I want to say a prayer. You can tell him right now and get your heart right with God and be saved. Repeat this prayer to God. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross. And there he paid the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow you from this day forward. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for answering my prayer. Thank you for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If that is you today, and you prayed with me, you prayed to God, you called on the Lord, he's heard you. And the Bible is this clear. Those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved, period. That is that God forgives you of your sin and gives you now the Holy Spirit into your life. And you want a Bible, if you don't have one, we want to get you a Bible. You can call our church. We'll send one to you. The phone number at our church is 978-665-9111. 978-665-9111. Call our church and we'll get you a Bible. We'd love to pray with you, encourage you. When we get back to churches again, you want to find a good Bible teaching church in your area, you're welcome here to this church. But if you called on the Lord, He heard you. And now the Spirit of God, you're born again. The Holy Spirit is working in your life and you want to seek God and grow in that work of following the Lord and the Holy Spirit in the Word and in prayer. Well, God bless you. Have a good day in the Lord.